Going to read a very familiar passage this morning, Psalm 23. And as we'll consider, particularly the in the second half of the sermon, verses 5 and 6 will come into play. Ready? You can think of those verses as we're going to hear what the as we're going to read then in Luke, and I think you'll be able to start already to see the connection and anticipate where we're going to go. But let's read Psalm 23, and may the Lord give us a fresh appreciation for His Word as we look to Christ in it. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's turn then to Luke 12. We'll read verses 32 to 48. And the preaching will be in verses 35 to 40 this morning. Luke 12, beginning at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had come, if the master of the house had known rather what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. As we hear God's word, let's ask the Lord to bless His word this morning. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that You would rain down blessing upon us from heaven like manna to feed our souls as we hear Your word proclaimed. We pray that we would hear, and even as we hear, that we would look to heaven, longing for Jesus to come again and ready, eagerly anticipating You, Lord Jesus, to come at any moment. We pray then that we, Lord, would be blessed in this way under this word and give us what we need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you can imagine and you know what it feels like to be anticipating something, to have a real sense of anticipation. If you've ever done track and field, you're sitting at that start line, and everyone's poised, and maybe you haven't done track and field, and you're just the armchair athlete, and you're watching the Olympics, and everyone's waiting. It's the 100-meter dash, and you're everyone's poised, and you get thousands of people, and they're all silent. You can hear anything, and you're just everyone's just got on edge, just waiting for the gun to go and the runners to start. And 10 seconds later, and less, it's all over. But there's this anticipation. Or perhaps, boys and girls, you're waiting for daddy to come home, and so you're at the window, and you know he's coming. Mom said he's on his way, and so you're watching out the window. Or a friend's coming. Grandma and grandpa are coming to visit. You're looking. Are they here? They're almost here. You can't wait. But that sense of anticipation is hard to maintain. It can wear off, right? Daddy's late. Mom didn't know he had to run an errand. And now he's not home in 5 minutes. Suddenly it's 15 minutes, and you're thinking, where is he? And then just as you wander away from the window to go do something else, he arrives, and you missed it. Or some of you ladies have experienced this, perhaps the anticipation of pregnancy. We call it you were expecting, except that expecting continues on. And once you get near the end, then you're about ready to have it done. He's like, let's just get this over with, especially when you're overdue. And that anticipation is, it's hard. You're excited, but yet you're just also ready to just to have it completed. Well, Jesus speaks to this sense of anticipation and the difficulty of maintaining anticipation, the difficulties of it, with relation to his second coming, to him coming again. As he calls us to live our lives as Christians daily, watching for him to come, anticipating his arrival. And this fits in with what Jesus has been teaching as he's been instructing you and I, with his disciples, about living for heaven. Last week we heard about that concept. Don't store up your treasures on earth. Don't be building up all the accumulating for this world, this life, because it's all going to go away. But the wise person, unlike the rich fool, the wise person lives life focused on heaven and anticipates Jesus coming back as they were preparing for heaven, as we're building up treasures in heaven by faith and service to Christ. We anticipate him coming back and to bring to us and for us the fullness of the kingdom, and that we may enter into the full enjoying of our God to all eternity and the full glorifying of our God to all eternity. And he calls us for this to be watching and to be ready each and every day for when he comes again. And this is living that active Christian life. Your Christian faith is not about some historical moment in the past. It's not about that time when whether you may not even know that time, but even if you do, knowing that time when you gave your life to Christ, when God changed your heart, that's a wonderful thing to give God the glory for. But your life today doesn't rest on some historical moment, but it rests on Christ in an active and a living and an ongoing way. It has to be a present reality. If it's all about all that you did, and it was like, well, I'm a Christian because of something back then, though your life doesn't show it at all, then you're resting yourself on a false foundation. But it's to be living that active ongoing life and anticipating. If we're living for Jesus and we're longing for Jesus, then we're longing for his return, for him to come, and we ought to be anticipating that. Well, how do we do that? And how do we maintain that anticipation when it seems to take a long time? Well, let's listen to the words of the Master as Christ speaks to us today. We're going to consider verses 35 to 40 in Luke 12. We're going to first consider what it means to watch for your Master's return and then be ready to receive his blessing. Watch for your Master's return and be ready to receive his blessing. We're going to really look at the bookends of this text in the first point and then come to the middle of it in verse 37 for the second point. Be ready to receive his blessing. But first, watch for your Master's return. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples, as he does, he uses illustrations that were familiar to them. He uses an illustration that perhaps needs a little more unpacking for us to grasp today, but not really all that much, because this still applies today. These are timeless illustrations in many ways. And the main illustration that Jesus uses to begin to get to his point and to his commands is that of servants who are at home, at the master's home, doing their job while their master is away at a wedding. And an Eastern wedding is a multi-day affair. This is not the master was gone for a couple hours, maybe came home at 11, and everything was fine. This was a multi-day affair. Perhaps there was travel involved. And so they didn't know when the master was coming home. He didn't text to give them a heads up on the way home, because they didn't text those days. But there was no sense. It was perhaps a general sense, but yet maybe he stayed an extra day. You know, these were fluid events. They weren't like scheduled like we might expect. So he perhaps stopped in somewhere else, maybe visited somewhere else. And so these were servants at home. Jesus says we are to be like, who were watching for the master to come home. They were looking out the window. They were keeping an eye out on the road. They were waiting with expectation for him to come home, whether he came home at noon or whether he came home at midnight. They were anticipating him coming home. They were ready for him to come home. And Jesus speaks to their readiness as he commands us as well. He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." What he means there is that, you know, the style of the day was were long robes. And so they might have looked very beautiful, but they weren't very practical. And so if you wanted to do something quickly, if you needed to move quickly and you didn't want to trip over yourself, you would pull up the bottom part of your robe and you'd use a belt and you would tie it around your waist so that it would be held up. So then your legs are freer to move at a quicker pace and didn't have a problem. And then at the same time, it wasn't just a matter of flicking on the outside light when you know someone's coming home. You had to keep the lamps burning. You had to keep the oil in them. You had to keep them trimmed. You had to keep them ready. You had to keep the lights on. And that's what these faithful servants were doing. They were ready for the moment they heard the first knock at the door. He didn't have to knock twice. He didn't have to bang a little harder to wake them up. These were servants who were waiting, watching. As soon as the knock came, they were there. The door was open. They were taking his luggage. They were doing all the things, taking the animals out back to the barn. They were doing it all, ready, faithful, serving him. They were not slothful. They were not lazy. He didn't have to rouse them from sleep. Even if it was in the dead of night, that is, in verse 38, Jesus says, even if he should come in the second watch or the third watch, that was the night was broken up into four watches, four sections of guard duty. And so that's how they would determine time. And so this was, if it's your second or third watch, you're talking in the dead of night, long after the sunset, still long before the sun rises, the dead of night, they were ready. You know, if you've ever done night shift, those are the hardest hours right there in the dead of night to keep yourself awake and to be able to function. And this was what they were doing. They were ready in the dead of night. And Jesus says, blessed are those servants who are serving this way when the master comes home. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about what that blessing is. The second illustration that Jesus uses is related to, and it's shifting from the illustration of the master to the illustration of the thief. Jesus says in verse 39 that, you know, if you're a homeowner and you know when the thief's coming, you're gonna deal with that. You're not just gonna say, "Oh well." You're gonna have it ready. You know, you can imagine the scene where the thief's there. He's at the door. He's about to break in. He doesn't realize. As soon as he opens that door and goes in, the spotlights come on. The police are surrounding him because you knew he was coming. You knew the time he was gonna show up, and so you set him up. Now he's dealt with. But honestly, that's not how most theft happens. That's not how it typically happens. You don't know when they're coming. Thieves aren't advertising their dates. They're not scheduling you in and you pick the date you want to get broken into. They are coming at a time they don't want you to know, so you're not ready, you're not prepared, you're not watching. In some sense, or you're perhaps they're hoping you're not watching, so they can do what they do, get out, and take your stuff. But Jesus is saying if you knew, you would confront it. But the fact is that you don't know then makes us more vigilant, makes us more careful. And is, you know, if you wouldn't lock your doors if you knew, well, I only lock my door that one night of the year that the thief is about to come, I'll do the rest of it. If no one's coming, if I know there's nothing possibly bad could happen, well, then what does it matter? But we're called, or we would, to be responsible, need to be vigilant. We need to be careful. We need to be watching and aware of what's going on. Especially if someone tells you, hey, there's been some break-ins in the neighborhood. You're paying attention. Suddenly it reminds you, wait, I gotta pay attention to what's going on. Maybe a camera goes up to help you with watching. Well, those are the illustrations, with the main one being the servants of the master. But what then does this matter for the Christian life? What is Jesus commanding us out of these illustrations? Well, I think the connection is somewhat clear here. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the one who has servants who ought to follow him carefully, follow his commands, do his will, and watch carefully when Jesus is away. And in particular, this is about watching for the second coming of Christ, for his return on the clouds in glory. Jesus had come, and here now he's in his first coming, and he's in his ministry, and he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again, and he's going to ascend up into heaven, and then he's going to come again. And all of that has happened except his second coming for us today. So we're in the middle of this. We are to still be watching for his second coming. Jesus was teaching them that he was going away. He had been slowly teaching his disciples. And in chapter 9, he had told them that the kingdom was coming, but it had not yet come in fullness. And then that led to the transfiguration, where they had a taste of the coming kingdom, but not the fullness of it yet. And then just earlier in our own chapter, Jesus speaks of those who if you confess Jesus, he will confess you at his coming with his holy angels, before his holy angels. Or if you deny him, he will deny you. That's speaking of that final judgment, that final day where Jesus is coming back. This is more than just his going away for 3 days in the grave after he died. That was something to do with this, but it was more to it than that. There's a greater fulfillment. And though the disciples didn't quite fully understand yet what this all meant, they didn't understand about him dying, they didn't understand about his resurrection, and they weren't going to understand about a second coming fully, yet Jesus saying, when I'm gone, you must watch. Just because I'm going away to heaven doesn't mean that you get to go on vacation, doesn't mean you get to slack off, doesn't mean you get to just wait around and do nothing. But he says, you need to be ready in a moment, ready for the moment when I return. Not quickly having to hide the actions that you're involved in so that Jesus hopefully didn't see that, the master didn't see that before he got home. Not wake up out of spiritual sleep and slumber and hope that you'll be awake enough when he arrives. Or certainly not serving another master and then quickly coming back to show allegiance when he comes home, saying, well, you weren't around, so I went off over here and I served this other master. I served sin and the world and Satan. And now, Jesus, I'm going to come back to you. Don't worry, I'll be there. Now, when Jesus speaks of watching for his return, he is certainly not telling you, he's not commanding us to be passive. He's not just saying that what you need to do is sit around all day, stare at the sky, and wait for the clouds to part, and you wait for the trumpet to sound, and that's all that our life is. Now you're a Christian, find a nice spot to sit down, get a comfortable chair, and watch. That's not what he's saying. In fact, Paul would rebuke this very attitude that was developed in the early church when there were those in the Thessalonian church in particular, but it wouldn't have only been there, but who quit their jobs. They saw, well, Jesus is coming back. We're watching for him. This is what we're doing. And Paul rebukes them, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he urges the Christians, he said, to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. In other words, there was work to do. They had to live their life. They had to serve. They had to provide for themselves. They had to use the means God had given them. And it was not proper to quit your jobs, live on charity, and wait for Jesus. And that's similar to what Jesus is teaching here. When he tells us that while we watch, we are to have our waist girded, our robes belted, we're to have that done along with our lit lamps that are burning. In other words, we are to be active. We're to be moving. We're to be doing the work of the master, expecting him to come home, doing that which prepares for his return and prepares ourselves for his return. This is seeking his kingdom, first of all, seeking everything that Jesus has commanded us to do and to be faithful to that, eagerly waiting for him to come home and to bring the fullness of his kingdom that we're seeking, seeking him first. This is an act of watching, an act of looking, an act of preparation for the return of our master. And he's going to come, we don't know when. He's going to come, this text and other parts of Scripture tell us, as a thief in the night. We don't know the date of his return, but we must be ready. We must be preparing for any moment. We must have our focus on heavenly treasure, not being consumed by earthly treasure, but focused on preparing ourselves that Jesus will come, and what will he find? What will he find we've accumulated? What will he find us? What are we prepared for? And Jesus says, he's going to come as a thief when you don't expect it. When you don't expect it. We're not to be busy about trying to find the date, the time and the hour when Jesus is going to return. We're not to be taking the Bible and charting it and looking at the stars and figuring out, okay, here's exactly how the newspaper matches up with the book of Revelation, and so this is exactly Jesus is coming and he's almost there. And first of all, you can't do that, but that's another sermon for another day. But we're not called to do that. The point is he's coming. Be ready. Don't focus on when exactly. Focus on how exactly he's going to come and how you're going to be. That's the command that Jesus gives there right at the end of the passage. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's when you don't think he's coming. This is always like, oh, I think he's coming. Oh, I have all this. This is all that's happening. And it's like, no. The moment you think he's not coming, in a sense, it's almost like that's the moment he's going to show. He's going to come. Paul says to the Thessalonians later on in his first letter, he said, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Speaking to the church, to Christians. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 4, first he says, you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In one sense, Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to know when he's going to come. But on the other hand, Paul says, and this matches with this, on the other hand, Paul's saying, yeah, that's right. You don't expect when he's going to come, but yet you expect when he's going to come. Because Jesus has told us he is coming. Just because he hasn't told us the day and the hour and the year doesn't mean we can't expect him to come. We, in a sense, are able to walk in the light, ready for when he comes, like those faithful servants who to them, whether it was night or day, it made no difference. They were ready for the Master to come. And if we're walking with Jesus, if we're watching for his return, it is not going to matter whether it's day or night. We're going to be ready when he comes. So that we're not going to be, as Christians, shocked that Jesus came back. I can't believe he came back. No, we know he's coming back. We may be surprised in the moment, but not shocked as if we didn't expect it ever to happen. But then the question is, of course, so we understand the command to watch and be ready. But how do we be ready? How do we watch? How do we do this? As we talked about, even in the opening illustration, you know, anticipating Jesus coming back is hard to maintain. We're impatient, in a sense. Why hasn't he come back already? It's been 2,000 years, and it's been a long time in our minds, and according to our plans. But why hasn't he come back? So we can become impatient. But how do we wait? How do we watch then? Let me give four ways that to help us to watch and to obey this command as we watch for the Master. The first way is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to his lordship as his servants. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day of Christ's return is a day of horror and a day you dread. It's a day you hate. It's a day you hope doesn't come for a very long time. It's a day that you can live almost thinking, well, it probably won't come for a while, and you continue on. And there's all sorts of, even the Scripture speaks to this, of those who mock and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. He's probably not coming anytime soon. Well, that's not a place to put your hope in. He's coming again. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you come to Jesus and confess your sin and seek him to be your master, so you're not rebelling against him, you're not fighting against him, but he and he alone is your master, then it's a day to look forward to. It's a day to be excited. We're going to talk about this when it comes to the blessing Christ brings with him, but it's a day to be looking forward to, and that's what we ought to do, is to remind ourselves of who we are under Christ. We can look forward to the day. We can look forward to that open acknowledgement of Christ as we're one of His and entering into that rest with God forever. But to look forward to it, you must become His servant. And to become His servant is to respond to His call. Come, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will turn you from enemy into friend, and you will serve me. Come, I can make that change. The second way, how for watching. If you're in Christ, of course, without number one, you can't do anything else. But if you've believed, you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't forget your place. He is your master. You are His servant. Don't get impatient with Jesus. Don't think that, well, how come you haven't come back? I don't have time for this. This is so hard. This is so difficult. Why is it so difficult? And there's a grumbling. It can be hard. It can be difficult. We can acknowledge that to the Lord. But when we do it in the spirit of grumbling, almost like, Jesus, hurry up. Hurry up with your plan. Jesus is on time. Jesus is not a moment late. Though he may tarry, we read in Habakkuk, yet he will not tarry. See, Joe, he may tarry in our calendar. He is not tarrying according to His calendar. And so don't forget your place. You are a servant. This is your duty. This is your reasonable service to watch and be ready. And number three is that what Jesus is asking from you is your diligent service as His faithful servant. He's not asking you that which is impossible. He's not asking you to do something you cannot do with His help, that you cannot do. You can't do it on your own, but with His help, you certainly can. I think J.C. Ryle summarizes this helpfully when he says, what Jesus is asking, what he's requiring nothing more than the life of repentance, faith, and holiness. The man who is living the life of faith in the Son of God is the man whose loins are girded and whose light is burning. He's not asking for some extra special service. He's asking for regular, faithful, ongoing duties of faith, repentance, and holiness. That your life, that's just how you live every day. These servants, we're not doing all the extra special tasks every day. They had their regular service they were called to render to their master. And so it is with us as we live for Jesus Christ. That this is our daily life of repentance, faith, and holiness, and growing and being sanctified. There are no days off from Christianity. There are no days off from being a Christian. And this is my vacation from faith. But that everything you do in your life, all the ways you're called to live in your life, is to be done, all of it is to be done for Jesus Christ, that you don't lose sight of the Master, even as you're swinging a hammer, or you're changing a diaper, or you're reading a book, or you're doing whatever it is, the tasks that God has called you to, your vocations in this life. It's not like, well, I'm serving Jesus in this hour, and I got an hour in the morning and an hour at night, and in the middle I'm doing this and all these other things. No, you're serving Jesus. You're watching for Jesus. You're making ready for Jesus in all that you're doing in His creation, in the world He's made, in the place He's put you. And when you're focused on Jesus in all that you do, then you'll be ready when He comes back. If you're focused on Jesus in the labors of your hands and of your mind, and then when you're wanting to see His kingdom come in all of those things, and you'll be ready when He comes, you'll be able to offer it to Him and to give it as a sacrifice of service. See, the world will tell you that, you know, your number one focus, number one priority, the number one devotion, it's your family, or it's your closest friends, or whatever they might set. But, you know, it's family is big, held up as that moral, that morally proper place to take number one. But that's not for the Christian. It's Jesus who gets the chief love. Jesus who gets the chief devotion. Jesus who gets your chief focus. And that will flow out then in how you love your family, how you care for your friends, how you work or serve or whatever it is else that in all of the rest of life. That, boys and girls, whatever you look forward to the most, Jesus needs to be who you look forward to the most. Whatever else you might look forward to, and there are good things to look forward to, yet He needs to be number one. We look forward to Jesus coming back. I can't wait for Jesus to come again. So first, you need to believe, be a servant, become a servant of Jesus. Second, don't forget your place. He's the master. You are the servant who render to Him what He requires of you. Third, then, He's not asking the impossible. This is your life, living your life daily through Christ, by the Spirit, in faith, repentance, faith, and holiness. And the fourth part of the how, then, is to actively think of His second coming. Actively take the time to ponder Him, His return, reading the Scriptures, considering, not going beyond Scripture to imagine. People's imaginations can run wild in terms of Jesus' second coming, but go to the past, go to Scripture, read His promises, be reminded of what is ultimate, pray for His second coming, speak to one another with anticipation of His second coming. It's a wonderful comfort in the midst of the struggles of life. And here's a way: lead your families to love the Lord's Day. Because it's the Lord's Day that is a taste of His coming again and of our receiving the fullness of the rest that is promised. And it's the day that God gives us every week to refocus us and to build our anticipation. And He knows that we are weak and we lose focus and we wander away from the window looking for Him to return. And so every week He gives us a day to refocus our hearts. So love the Lord's Day. Lead your families to love the Lord's Day. Say, this is the day we get to look. We have a particular time to set aside other distractions and to be reminded our main focus is to watch for Jesus to come again and to serve Him in that anticipation with all of our life. Well, what will that look like then in your life? What will it look like to watch for Jesus to return? What will change in my life, in your life, as we consider the command to watch? Watch for your return of your master and be ready to receive His blessing. It's a weighty command. It's a command that God continues to encourage us in, remind us of, and refresh us each Lord's Day and through the week. But the master is worthy of such devotion and such servants. But He's also gracious, because what Jesus does in these commands, as He often does, is He encourages us. He reminds us of His blessings. He promises what He will bring with Him when He comes. So not only watch for your master's return, but be ready to receive His blessing. Be ready to receive His blessing. Now, that main illustration would have been very familiar to the Jews. I don't think any of us really have servants that are in our homes that are watching for our return when we go. Maybe a dog that's looking for our return eagerly out the window. But that may not be as relatable. But to the Jews who are listening, to the disciples and the crowds, this would have been familiar imagery. But then it becomes very unfamiliar. Then they're about maybe then it gets confusing, because when Jesus is talking about these, you know, the master, and He's expecting His servants to be ready. Yep, that's what masters do. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when He comes, will find watching." And that's a puzzling statement, because they're thinking, well, why would they be blessed? These are servants, maybe slaves. They've got the lowest tasks in the house. They live their life at the bidding of someone else, whether they can't even get a good night's sleep because they might have to be up for the master. You know, they're thinking, oh, maybe the blessing is at least they have a roof over their head, and at least they're giving them, you know, some food, and maybe at least their master's not angry with them, so they're not getting beaten for not serving Him. So maybe that's what He means by blessing. But no, Jesus means something far better than that. Jesus is speaking of something far richer than that. They just can't they wouldn't be able to wrap their minds around it. Why would they be blessed? Because when He comes home, He finds them watching. He says, assuredly, there's Jesus' emphasis, truly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. There comes the master in the door. He sees His servants faithfully waiting for Him, prepared for His arrival. And they're probably expecting Him to sit down and expect a meal. Jesus is going to talk about that being the norm a little bit later in Luke. But then suddenly the master's pulling up his robe, and he's putting a belt on, and he's asking them to sit down. And there He comes with the food, and there He comes to care for them. And He stoops down to serve them. And thinking, that doesn't happen. Jesus didn't see that last week, and now He's just recounting a story for us. This isn't how it works in our society. Doesn't work in our society today either. But the master reverses the role. Suddenly, the servants become the served, and the master becomes the servant. And He serves them. He rewards them. He gives them graciously something they didn't deserve, they didn't ask for. They weren't able to to demand of the master, well, we've done our part, now it's your turn to serve us. They didn't have unionized labor where they could go and argue, well, they're not being nice to me. No, this was all gracious. This was all given by the goodness of the master who wanted to reward his faithful servants for their devoted service to him. They were ready for his return. So delighted was the master in the way his servants were that he serves them. He shows them this love. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is delighted by your watching for him, who is delighted to see his people make ready for the return of the master, who are excited to hear that trumpet sound and see the clouds be rolled back as a scroll and to see Jesus come again as he went away. And he will come graciously to reward his servants, you and I, if we're faithfully watching for his return. And the disciples, along with the rest of the crowd, may have been very confused. And in fact, they might have even, maybe even scoffed at it and thought, it just seems so unreal. This was not something that they could even picture and imagine. When had that ever happened? And yet it wouldn't be too much longer beyond this that they themselves would experience what Jesus says would happen, giving them a taste of what would happen in greater fullness when he comes again. Because it's in John 13 that we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He did this. He put the belt on. He pulled up his robe. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. They themselves would have been humbled by their master as they sat there at that table in the upper room, and he began to do not just any task, but the very lowest task any servant could be asked to do is to wash their dirty feet as a picture of what this servant of the Lord would do to wash away their sin by offering himself as a sacrifice for that very purpose. This kind of serving that Jesus speaks of is not the way of man, but it is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of servant leadership where the master serves his servants is not the way of the world, but it is the way of heaven. This is the way Christ has come. This is the way he serves. Is this the way you and I serve with our authority as a boss, as an elder, as a father, as a mother? Do we serve in this way, showing servant leadership? Well, the promise that's here in Luke 12 and the picture of it that we see in John 13 all foreshadow what is going to happen when Jesus comes again, when the marriage supper of the Lamb is laid out in heaven for all who are in Christ. He comes to receive us. We watch. We're ready. He comes to receive us, to take us into the Father's kingdom. It's the Father's delight to give us the kingdom. It's Jesus' delight to welcome us into the kingdom and to serve us in that kingdom. This is the picture that we have in Psalm 23 that is a picture of that divine host of the good shepherd who then becomes the divine host who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. They're all outside. They're all gone out. But we are welcomed, received, and He, our cup overflows. He feeds us. He fills us. He blesses us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And there we will dwell in the house of the Lord our God forever. Surely we shall dwell there. Surely we will receive from the Savior who delighted to save us and delights to receive us and loves to serve us. Brothers and sisters, this is God's good pleasure. And the sheer, as one commentator puts it, the sheer generosity of God's reward for his faithful servants is breathtaking. It's almost unbelievable, as those disciples would have thought, there's no such thing as a human master who does this. We have a divine master who does this for us. He doesn't lose his honor. He increases his honor by the way he loves and serves and rewards us with grace. If you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed you are blessed. Blessed are you. Be faithful to him. Serve him. Watch for his return. Serve him even when he's gone. Watch for his return. Expect him to come back. Even though you don't know the day or the hour, he will come. And be ready. be made ready to receive the full blessing of God forever and ever. Watch for the return of your master and be ready to receive his blessing. This is what Jesus calls us to as he continues to direct our focus to heaven and away from this earth. And together we can do that. Together we can encourage each other to do this very thing. The familiar words of Hebrews 10 come to mind. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Jesus' return is closer to us now than when we began this service. He is coming. Let's watch together. Let's be ready together. Let's encourage each other in these promises, that reality, and the blessing he offers. But to know this blessing again, you must know Jesus Christ. Let me speak to you if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning. If you're watching online, you don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the kingdom of God, Jesus came preaching. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. There's only one way into the kingdom of God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the blessing that is offered, and that is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, where you, as an unworthy sinner, meet a willing Savior who offers himself, through himself, to save you, to wash away your sin, and you receive that by faith. You receive it by believing on him. Do you think Jesus Christ is far off? Have you convinced yourself or comforted yourself as thinking Jesus isn't coming anytime soon? I've got time. Let me tell you, friend, that's foolish thinking. It's foolish thinking. Foolish for two reasons. One, you don't know when he's coming. You don't know if it's far off. He's coming when you least expect it. Two, Jesus may be a long ways from his second coming, but you don't know when your life will end. You don't know when you'll meet him, and you may meet him long before he returns to this world. And you will be judged by him, and that will be the end for you. Those are two things you really don't, those are when he comes back, when you die, those are things you don't know when, but you do know they will happen. You can be certain that those will happen. And here's what else you do know. You must be ready. You must be ready for whenever you meet him. And he offers himself today. He offers himself his blood to wash away your sin. If you've not yet begun to serve him, have not begun to watch for him, have not been made ready in the least bit for him. But here's the comfort for you. If you come to Christ, that he will make you ready. He will direct your eyes to heaven. He will make you ready for when he returns. And that is a promise, brothers and sisters, for all of us as Christians. We may say, Lord, what can I do? I'm so distracted. And he says, I will make you ready. Come to me. I will make you ready. I'll fix your eyes upon me. I will work in you so you are ready to work for me. We can look to him. Make me ready, Lord, for your return. Keep my eyes fixed where they ought to be fixed. Brothers and sisters, friends, what condition will you be found when Jesus comes again? By his grace, may we all be found watching, ready, with eager anticipation. Jesus is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been told the way of salvation, which is through you. We've been brought in, we by faith are able to be brought into the kingdom. And Lord, we bless you for that. But we know that we've not yet received the fullness. And though we're blessed, we've not received the full blessing. And though, Lord, you have come once, yet you are to come again. And we are called to watch and be ready. Lord, we look forward to that day as believers. We are thankful that you're coming again. We're thankful that this life, this world is not our final place. We thank you, Lord, that you're working through our whole lives in this short life to prepare us for heaven, even then to make us ready. But Lord, we long for heaven. We look for glory, and we look for your blessing. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to anticipate the coming of Jesus. Help us to maintain that anticipation, and Lord, to both through our daily living for you and all that we do and seeking first the kingdom of God, and Lord, and actively thinking, pondering, praying looking forward to Jesus coming again. And we pray that Lord's days would be so much richer for us as we see them not only as a day of reminding of what Jesus has done, but also being reminded and looking forward to and refocusing ourselves on what Jesus is coming yet to do. Lord God, if there are any here who are not yet your servants, who look to your coming with dread and fear, and, oh Lord, a fear of judgment, we pray change them today. Make them your faithful, willing servants. Give them an eagerness for the coming of Christ they've never experienced. And may we together as the church encourage each other and exhort each other to look for your return, even as the day comes. We look to you, Lord. Thank you. There is such a day. Thank you for the blessing that is ours in Christ. Amen.